People today are fascinated with the concept of aliens and perhaps an alien invasion. If you do a little search on the web, you will type in alien invasion. I found 385,000 sites referring to aliens. Thousands of dollars are spent on this. There are alien clubs. There are magazines, their movies, their TVs, and with all of that, they've still never discovered any solid evidence that there's life anywhere else but on this planet. But I have an announcement to make today. I believe there really was an alien invasion of this planet. It took place through one man. And it struck history so hard, it broke it into AD and BC. And I believe that alien invasion was the greatest thing that ever happened. I stake everything I am and believe on that truth. It's the greatest act of love that ever occurred. When you look up the word alien, it means foreigner, strange, different. This alien invasion was foreign, it was strange, it was unique, completely different. The world has never been the same. We actually celebrate that alien invasion at Christmas time. And today when we come to communion, we're going to celebrate the benefits that come to us because Jesus Christ entered the human race. God became a man and he gave us hope. It's interesting that when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you become a part of a movement, a part of an alien invasion, something that is totally alien to this world, and it's invading it in a positive way. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if you're a believer in Christ, you are an alien. We're in 1 Peter, first verse in 1 Peter. He says, I'm writing to you who are aliens and strangers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, our text today, he says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. C.S. Lewis, his quote was up there earlier, was right. If I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. Just as those fictitious aliens who would invade would take over, invade, permeate, that's exactly what we're to do as believers. That is our job description. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're to permeate society with the influence of Christ in our life. We are aliens in that sense. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are from another place and we're just passing through temporarily, but our hope is in the next life, and we know that this life is preparing for the next one. We are called aliens. But what is it that makes us alien? What is it that would make us strange, different, and unique, not in a way that would turn people off, but make it so compelling they would want it? And the Bible is really clear. What makes us alien is our hope. It's an alien hope that you get nowhere else but through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that alien hope is mentioned in 1 Peter in the first chapter three times. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope doesn't mean wish. It means confidence, absolute conviction, assurance, that Christ is alive, that his kingdom is coming, that he has changed me from the inside out, that God always keeps his promises. That kind of hope, and it's a living hope, it's compelling, and we're to invade this planet with that hope. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope, your confidence completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As Christians, our hope is in the next world. This world, this life is preparing us for the next. And what I do now will shape my eternity. And I fix my hope totally upon that. And it makes me alien and different from the world I'm in. In chapter 1, verse 21, he mentions this hope again. Who through him, Christ, are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. We're a part of an alien hope, and it's an invasion of hope. And when Christ gets a hold of our life, that's exactly what we're to do. Everywhere we go, we invade with that hope. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, it says, if you're living your life correctly as a believer, people will say, give a reason for the hope that is within you. It is so different. It's so alien. I've never seen anyone with this kind of hope. How do I get it? And that's our mission as a church. Today in the United States, there is an increasing spiritual passion among people. Spirituality is up. It's peaking. But people are not looking to the church to have that need met. So the church's task is to go to them and to see ourselves on a mission and to love people and serve them and then express to them this alien hope that they can have too through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, if we really have that kind of hope, what does it look like? How would it express itself? How could you tell if you had the real thing? If you're going to be a part of this alien hope, this invasion of hope, you would think that you would start with, let's go do it. But that's not where the text starts. It says, stop a minute and look on the inside. And this will tell you if you're even in the game or not. Look at chapter 2, verse 11, and let's read that verse together. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against the soul. Beloved, those loved by God through Christ, I'm urging you as an alien and a stranger. You have this alien hope, and here's how to tell if you've got it. There's a war going on in your soul. If you have come to Christ, you know exactly what the war is. Your old fleshly patterns are warring against the new passion that the Holy Spirit put in your life. And there is a battle going on. When you read this text and it says the fleshly lust, immediately you probably think of sexual lust. It is included in that, but it's far beyond that. Galatians 5 describes these fleshly lusts as self-centeredness, as ego, as pride, living like I have rights and entitlements. It's all about me. Look out for number one. And then it expresses itself. When you come to Christ, that was to be crucified. It's gone. And it's replaced by a new life of hope that the Holy Spirit infuses in you. So he says, I'm urging you as an alien and a stranger, abstain, say no to those fleshly lusts. And there's where we can get in trouble. If we respond to that commandment the wrong way, we're no longer an invasion of hope. We're just like the rest of the people around us, struggling to try to make it and frustrated. How do you abstain from those fleshly lusts? You do not do it just by saying no. You do it by replacing them with something better. Galatians 5:24 puts it this way. Walk by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You've replaced that with something better. I love to read John Piper, a few quotes from him to put it in perspective. How we fight this battle. Many Christians think that stoicism is a good antidote to sensuality. It isn't. It's hopelessly weak. It's ineffective. The reason it fails is that the power of sin comes from its promise of pleasure. It's meant to be defeated by the superior promise of pleasure in God, not by the power of human will. Willpower religion, when it succeeds, gets glory for the will. It produced legalists, not lovers. The whole approach of the Bible is to persuade us that denying ourselves the fleeting pleasures of sin puts us on the path of pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. One of the ways you can tell if you're a part of the kingdom of God, a part of this invasion of hope, is there's a war going on inside and you've picked up the right weapons. Your hope is in the Holy Spirit, pleasures in God, and therefore those old lusts don't rule your life anymore. That leads us then to an outward focus. Armed with that hope in God, then we're part of an invasion. And look at what we're to clothe ourselves with to be a part of this alien invasion. Look at verse 12, and let's read it together. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now underline, if you would, behavior excellent, your good deeds, and observe. When you see that little phrase, keep your behavior excellent, that word literally means beautiful. The way we are to bring about this invasion of hope is with beautiful behavior. And then people observe us. It's our behavior that makes the difference. But where does the behavior come from? It is fueled by a hope that is rooted in Christ, and that springs forth in our behavior. Now notice what Peter says to these believers, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they might see your good works. In Peter's day, the believers were slandered as evildoers because those outside of Christ saw it as a cult. They heard that they met in secret and they ate the flesh and drank the blood of this dead man, Christ. So they called them cannibals. They called them atheists because these Christians rejected the gods. They didn't believe in the gods. They had only one. His name was Christ. They called them people that were tearing homes apart because one member would come to Christ. That would cause division in the home. They would call them traitors. They no longer vow loyalty to Caesar, but to Christ the King. Totally misunderstood. And that created an opportunity when they were slandered as evildoers to launch an invasion of hope. And they did it with their beautiful behavior. These Christians turned the empire upside down for Christ with their beautiful behavior. When they were being put to death for their faith, they were singing praises to God. And people would watch and say, there's something different. Their hope, I've never seen a hope like that. You can't kill it. They would take the children that had been thrown outside the wall and left for dead and raise them at their own expense. They would find prostitutes and bring them into a life of purity. In their business dealings, they were excellent. Their word could be counted on. They loved their enemies. They loved one another. And that kind of beautiful behavior rooted in hope is what caused multitudes to say, "What's the reason for the hope within you?" And they would share it, and the gospel spread. That's how this is expressed on the outside. That's still going on in our culture. I just came back this week from a meeting with Pioneers. I'm on their board, and we send missionaries all over the world to unreached people groups, the hardest to reach. For years and years, we've been praying and targeting Indonesia. And one of the largest unreached people groups is there, 33 million strong. Tsunami came, and Christians immediately jumped into the gap, no strings attached, just to serve and help and rebuild cities. Low-keying the gospel, just serving in the name of Christ. Beautiful behavior. Today, there are more coming to Christ in those Muslim areas than any other time in history because they saw the beautiful behavior and the hope that was expressed. Katrina has come. Rita has come. Our church has been a part of a network of many other churches to go, no strings attached, just help and serve. I was thrilled to get a letter from a man just a week and a half ago talking about people who showed up and served with no strings attached and loved him. And he brought up the gospel and wanted to know what's the hope within these people. That's our assignment. We're a part of an alien invasion headed by Jesus Christ, and we're to have beautiful behavior. Now, how does that spill over into how we relate to government? And Peter gives some very hard words. Look at verses 13 through 17, and let's read those together. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as to one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Now, if you will notice, almost every single verse focuses on our hope in God. And that shapes the way we relate to government. Notice what he says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake. You're not to submit as a Christian just because you're fearful. You're not to do it just because you happen to be a compliant person. You are to do it for the Lord's sake. Because I have hope in God and that he is over that government and he established it, right or wrong, and for his sake and his reputation and to spread hope in him, I will submit myself. Notice it says that when you do this and you do it with the right attitude, you can silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, who was in charge of the government when Peter wrote these words? Nero. And it wasn't long after he penned this that Peter and his wife were crucified, and Paul had his head taken off, and Christians were persecuted. What does he tell them to do? Launch a rebellion, a campaign, declare social injustice? He says, no, submit yourself. Arm yourself with hope in God. Realize you're the same as Jesus who said to Pilate, you would have no authority over me unless it was given to you from heaven. So in the name of God, I submit myself. I show beautiful behavior. And in doing so, eventually, I'll silence the ignorance of foolish men. Look at how he says that. Ignorance is loud. You will silence it. Ignorant people who have authority do stupid things. How do you silence them? Literally muzzle them. You silence their ignorance by sharing the truth. But that truth is clothed in humility and a submissive spirit. And that appeals to conscience. And then they want the hope that you have. How many of you have ever read the letters written by Martin Luther King to pastors called Letters from the Birmingham Jail? Have you read those? I wish you all would read them. Because here's this man who was a minister of the gospel, who believed there were laws that were unjust, and they were unjust, who believed with all of his might he was to submit to government and honor it. But he points out in that letter written to fellow pastors, there's such a thing as a just law and an unjust law. And how do you tell the difference between them? An unjust law is one that violates the law of God and the moral code. So how can a Christian show submission and respect to government yet resist that at the same time? And here's what his answer was. He said, you resist it and you do it openly. You do it lovingly. You do it with utmost respect and humility. And you do it willing to pay the price for resistance. Showing respect for government in a hope that your behavior done lovingly and openly with respect will appeal to the conscience of foolish men. Now look at our nation's history. There are some statements that people who used to be in power back then would be ashamed of themselves to ever say today. They've been silenced. But what silenced them was people resisting in the proper way. That's what he's talking about. William Wilberforce in England, with his Clapham sect, wanted to go after slavery. the institution that the economy was built on. And year after year after year, they kept fighting this, doing it lovingly, openly, with respect, with a submissive attitude to honor Christ. And eventually, that was overthrown. There are people in England today that would be ashamed of that ever being said. That has been silenced. And because it was an invasion of hope that came after it. That's what Peter is telling us. That kind of invasion cannot happen unless you have hope in God. It can't be done in the energy of the flesh. The only way that kind of invasion happens is an invasion of hope. Now look, this text gets hard. There's some places in the Bible that said, man, I wish that wasn't there. This makes me uncomfortable. Look at the next passage. It gets even tougher. Toward masters, verses 18 through 20. Let's read this together. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor is for the sake of conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Now notice again, what would fuel this kind of behavior? That you are doing the right thing, and then you suffer for it. And you got a boss who stinks to high heaven. He's totally unreasonable. You do the right thing and you get the short end of the stick. In the flesh, we want to protest. We want to say, how dare you? That's not fair. Not if you're part of an alien invasion, because you're armed with hope and you respond a different way. Notice what he says. This finds favor. God checks it. Good job. If for the sake of conscience toward God. Your hope is in Him. You're a part of spreading that hope. And there's some circumstances where you would actually be punished for doing right, but for the sake of conscience toward God, you would bear up under it. Because your purpose is greater than your self-survival, your self-protection. Your purpose is to proclaim hope in God and launch an invasion. That's what he's telling us to do. And that's an extremely hard task. But church history is littered with Christians who did this. And the influence of the hope is phenomenal. Christians who have suffered for doing what's right and given up their lives or lost their jobs because of their conscience toward God, they would not bow the knee and would not compromise. There are more martyrs for the Christian faith today than any other time in history. And the Christianity is spreading like wildfire around the world because of believers who, for the sake of conscience toward God, are willing to bear up under things. And that expresses a hope. If somebody treats you that way and you bear up under it, what it advertises is you've got a hope that is alien. Nobody responds that way. Where did you get that? That's your advertisement of God, and that's the invasion. Now, there's some people here today in our culture that is big on rights and entitlements and social justice, and we should proclaim those things. But there's some believers who hold on to, I've been hurt, and how dare they? And you shouldn't treat me this way, or I'm ignored, and I have my rights. And they've dropped out of the invasion. There is no hope. It's all about them. The call on our lives is to be a part of an alien invasion of hope. And we do everything for the sake of His name. Now, he gets even harder. This passage gets really tough. In verses 21 down to verse 25, and I put in your notes, is this what I signed up for? I'm telling you, this is a tough assignment. Look at verses 21 just down to verse 23. Let's just read those, 21 to 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Underline that last phrase. The key behind Christ suffering an injustice, and the greatest injustice in history, took place on Christ. Here was the sinless man who went through all of that abuse, and all of our sin was laid upon him. How come he did that? Verse 23, he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Do you see? He launched an invasion of hope. And if you're going to follow in his footsteps, it takes you to verse 21. And I want to tell you, this is an uncomfortable verse. For you have been called for this purpose. Whoa, what purpose? The purpose of suffering an injustice for the sake of conscience toward God, doing what's right and getting the short end of the stick. That is God's call on our life. I don't like that one, do you? I didn't sign up for that. Yes, I did. If you lose your life, you'll find it. You were called to imitate Christ. The purpose of my life is not self-protection. I am to give it away. And when I give it away, hoping in God, that launches an invasion of hope. There is no explanation for that kind of lifestyle other than you have a hope that's alien to me. How can I get that? This is the call of the church. We've lost our mission. We think the church is about us and my needs and worship styles and catering to me. It is not. This church exists to give itself away, to lose itself, to go find people and minister to them and be willing to suffer and be misunderstood, to launch an invasion of hope. And when that gets a hold of our heart, that's an exhilarating adventure. And that will carry you through eternity. That's what Peter is stressing. Now, Jesus Christ kept entrusting himself to God the Father. And when he went through those trials and he was nailed to a cross, there was a soldier watching him repeatedly say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." And that soldier ended when Jesus died by saying, "He must be the Son of God." What did he see? There's an alien hope in that man. Everybody else I've crucified has cursed me. And this man is saying, "Father, forgive them." Where did he get that? I want that hope. That's the way Christianity works. Now look at Jesus' purpose. Go down to verse 24 and 25. This is where it really gets convicting. Let's read it. "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Look at what he says in verse 24. This really convicts me. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. The most unjust act in human history. My sin was laid on Christ. He was damned instead of me. He took the wrath of God he did not deserve. He took it for me. Why would he do that? The second part of the verse. He has a mission. So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Because he was launching an invasion. He wanted to get a hold of us. He wanted us to join him in that invasion of hope. He wanted to give us a purpose to live for. And that's to die to sin and selfishness and looking out for number one and live to righteousness. Live for hope in God, proclaiming that hope everywhere I go. Beautiful behavior. You cannot do that unless the love of God breaks your heart. Unless you face the fact that Jesus took your hell for you. But he did it with a purpose to change our hearts. I love the way that verse ends. By his wounds you were healed. A lot of people love to go off on physical healing. God does heal us physically, but that's not the focus of this passage. It goes right to the core, not just your body. Look at verse 25. Here's the healing. You were continually straying like sheep. You thought it was all about you. You had your agenda. Look out for number one. Jesus is the caboose on my train of success. It's all about me. You were straying, but now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. He started this passage by saying there's a war in your soul. He ends it by saying you've returned to the shepherd of your soul. How can you tell if you've truly returned to the shepherd of your soul? If you have the same passion Jesus the shepherd had. That God, what I want more than anything is for you to be glorified. My whole life is to show that hope in God is the best hope. Let me tell you something that's really got a hold of me lately. You know, I read John Piper a lot. And if you ever read John Piper, every book's the same. It always says the same thing, just in different ways. And his thesis is, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. Now, in reading Piper, he kept mentioning Daniel Fuller. And a course he took from him way back in 1969, and the course had been turned into a book in 1992 called The Unity of the Bible. And he kept saying over and over, if you read that book by Daniel Fuller, The Unity of the Bible, that other than the Bible has got a hold of my life and changed me like no other. So I got the book, and I started reading it, and it got a hold of me. Let me tell you the first thing I picked up. He compares the God of the Bible to all of the other ways God is portrayed in every religion of the world. And here's what he shows. Only the God of the Bible. He is totally unique in this way. The only place you find a God like this is a God who is committed to serving you. Who is most glorified when he is serving, not when he is being served. That ought to break your heart. How far would God go to get a hold of us and serve us? This is how far he would go. Nail me to a cross. Put the sins on me. And I'll conquer death because I'm launching an invasion. I'm going after souls. I want you to die to self and find a better pleasure. I want you to be a part of an alien invasion. This God is glorified when he is serving. Acts says God needs nothing. We don't give him anything. We simply respond to his grace and mercy. Now, when you put that in this context, think about the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. He is most glorified when he's serving you. He will go as far as it takes to serve you, not so you can waste it on your agenda, but so you can be a part of an invasion of hope. That's what it's all about. This morning when we come to communion, put that as a grid. That I'm coming to the one place where there's a God who's real, who's committed to serving me. And I take these elements and I eat them and I drink it to remember it cost him everything to make me a part of this invasion of hope. My life purpose is to die to me and proclaim hope in God. And God will put me in horrible circumstances so that the hope shines brighter. And people will say, that's alien. There is no way humanity could produce that. God did that. I want it. That's what we ought to be doing when we come to communion. And here's where it gets personal. You might be having a little pity party. Maybe in your marriage, you're offended because you don't get enough attention. Or at work, somebody overlooked you. And it's kind of all about you. And I have my rights. And I just wish God would get rid of those creeps. Wrong way to look at it. You're part of an invasion of hope. Why would he let that happen to you? So that you can show your hope in God. And that's what life is all about. And be an advertisement. And launch an invasion that changes people's hearts. Starting with me, I want to get rid of my self-centered agenda. My agenda is to see people so captivated by the God of the Bible and the hope they see in me, they'll say, how do I get that? How do I get that life? and then share the gospel. Let's come with that spirit to communion today, and let's do some repenting as we prepare to come. Let's pray together. Lord, I confess my sin of being self-centered, of not cooperating with you so that your purpose of suffering unjustly is not accomplished. Lord, you give us this vivid reminder of what it cost you to launch this invasion and rescue us as we come to communion today. And Lord, as we eat the bread and we drink the wine, we remember you. And Lord Jesus, our hope is in you. We want to be a part of this invasion of hope and give our lives away for your purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.